appointment in the Department of Mathematics and Physics in Thailand University. Now, I mention that because I want you to know these are quotes from very, very well-educated people. He said, when I began my career as a cosmologist, now the study of cosmology, in that study, it really signifies that all about the Big Bang theory and that, that's what started the universe. So he was really studying in the lines of science and not counting God in the picture at all. He said, when I began my career in cosmologist, some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in all my wildest dreams imagined that one day I would be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true. That these claims are straightforward deductions of the laws of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced into these conclusions by my inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. Now here's a scientist who studied this throughout, and he says basically it's foolish to try to think that a universe could exist without a designer. And this validates, I believe, so many things. Science validates what we have claimed that Christianity is all about and what God has said in His Word concerning the starting or creating of the universe. These are very important, and we need to be reminded of these things because we are living in a day where there's so much information out there that would try to invalidate their Christian belief, would try to invalidate what we as Christians believe and hold dear to us. We have to continue to pass this on to the next generation because most of the scientific world out there, they seem to have a loud voice in this whole area of atheism has a loud voice today and is trying to influence the generations coming behind us. So we make much of these things. Get some information in your hands where you can present some of these very scientific proofs of the existence, let's say, of God. I want to share again what I want to share with you this morning concerning our mandate as a body of believers, as people who are in Christ. But a few things I want to mention first because I want us to speak from a position of health in the body of Christ. I want to speak from a position that God speaks to us that we are deeply loved. That God cares for us. God loves us. God desires for us to have fellowship with us. Romans 8:39 says that I am totally persuaded, the Apostle Paul says, that there's nothing can keep us from the love of Christ. That no force, no principality, no power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God. We are loved of God. We are totally and completely forgiven. We have to have an understanding that we as a people are totally and completely forgiven. 1 John 2:12 says, John says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. For Jesus' name's sake, our sins are forgiven. When God sees you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, He sees that you have a right standing with Him because He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He who had no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's wonderful. That's awesome. Remember, when God sees you, if you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He sees you as a righteous individual. In other words, you have a right standing with God. Great to have a right standing with God. You know, when you're going to school, you like to have a right standing with your teacher because you want as much help as you can get. At least I did. But just think about it, to have right standing with God. And Jesus has brought us to this place. You mean the whole world to God. Do you know that? Even as an individual, you mean the whole world to God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wow. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's an awesome scripture. You mean the world to God. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful sense to know that God loves us so much. God is committed to your restoration. Didn't you know that? God is committed. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is committed to your restoration. He wants to see you restored. He wants to see you fulfilling the purpose for which he designed you. Although we've been messed up a lot in life, there's a lot of things that have happened that mess us up in life, God is committed to restoration. He wants to bring restoration to you, and he'll never leave you. Hebrews 13:5 says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's an awesome, awesome, wonderful knowledge to know. Now, when we speak about everything else, we want to rest on that foundation, that he loves us, he cares about it, he's committed to our restoration. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. All these things, this is where we speak from. And so when we know these things, we know that God has commissioned us as a people in the world for a task. He did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He gave us a commission. Matthew 28 tells us very clearly that he gave us a commission to go out and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that we talk about on Sunday morning. We come together and we teach on. This morning, I want us to talk about a little bit about going out and letting other people know about how much they need Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. Last few Sundays, we've been talking about the presence of the Lord, talking about how wonderful it is to have the presence of the Lord, and we can expect his presence to go with us everywhere we go. Today, we want to talk a little bit about going out, realizing that he's going with us, but going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus to others. I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 15 this morning. We're going to read about an episode that happened in the scripture. We'll get a pull from that. And I want us to notice something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his calling. Jesus knew who he was called to. Not only did he know his calling of going to the cross for you and I and dying for our sins, but he also knew who the particular group of people that who he was called to. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So here's the lady. Her daughter was demon-possessed. You and I have children. That happens to one of our children. Boy, we're going to do anything. We're going to say, Lord, we're going to do anything to try to set that person free. Our daughter, our loved one, our son, our daughter, we want to do anything to see them happy and joyful. And here this woman cried to Jesus. Now, notice she was a woman of Canaan. It was not a part of a nation of Israel. And we'll learn that Jesus was called to a specific group of people, and it was the people of Israel. But here was this woman, this Canaanite, came to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, verse 23, well, let me go back again a little bit. She cried out, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. In other words, Jesus never said a word to her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, this woman was around Jesus' disciples and said, do something for me. Help me. My daughter is demon-possessed. Now, she obviously heard that Jesus had the answer for her. She obviously heard that Jesus was the answer for her position that she was in. And so she kept bugging them. And the disciples were feeling very uncomfortable. You would too if you were with a following. There was a person leading the group, and this lady that came in the group, and she wasn't part of the group and wasn't even of the same ethnic group that you were with, and she wanted something. And she kept begging. You'd feel uncomfortable too. You might have compassion, or you might feel annoyed. Say that because those people were considered dogs by the Israelis in those days. And so you might have wanted her just to get away. And the disciples said, Jesus, do something. Actually, they were saying, do something. She's embarrassing us. I feel that they were more embarrassed even than they were concerned about getting her set free. Because all they said was send her away. Boy, these stories will deal with your heart if you read into them. They'll deal with your heart and of what you're really concerned about many times when it comes to reaching other people. But Jesus answered said in verse 24, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was stating his position. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent to, God gave me this specific group to minister to. And if we were to go to some of Paul's writings, we'd read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not afraid of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The message of the gospel was to be sent to the nation of Israel first, to the nation of Israel. And so Jesus was going out. Now I must say, you have children here. You need to be with them. Children can't run out there in the foyer. If there's children out there, you need to be with them at all times. We don't have Sunday school in the morning here on Sunday morning during the summertime to give our kids a break, or teachers, I should say, a break. And so, and it's difficult. I wish that wasn't the case. I hope you'll pray with me and believe with me that next year we'll have something, another program going, so that we'll have Sunday school for, or some kind of kids program for our children on Sunday morning, because we need that. Yes. I hope you believe with me for that. Amen. The next summer we'll do that a little bit different. Jesus was coming into to town here, and he was commissioned to deal with the nation of Israel. And here this lady came, and she came to him and worshiped him, the Bible says in verse 25, and said, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now here Jesus was calling this woman the little dog. He's calling this woman. Now most of us would have gotten offended at that. But yet this woman said, yes, Lord, verse 27, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He said, O woman, great is your faith. Here was a woman that Jesus wasn't even commissioned to minister to. Here was a woman that didn't qualify to be ministered to Jesus. But she had something that qualified her, and that something was called faith. And the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so he said, we must believe that he exists, that he is, and also we must believe that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. In other words, if we're seeking him in a particular area, then we have to believe that he's going to reward our seeking. He's going to bring an answer to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To try to live in the kingdom of God without faith is like trying to live on earth without the law of gravity. If the law of gravity wasn't in operation on earth, you and I would have to hang on to something, would have to be tied to something somewhere, hang on to a tree or something to stay here. Well, that's what it's like in the kingdom of God with having a relationship with God without faith. You're trying to always to do something to please God. But sooner or later, you're going to let go of that tree. Sooner or later, you're going to get tired of that and you're going to let go. And, you know, without the law of gravity on earth, you'd be drifting off. Well, to try to live in the kingdom of God without faith is like trying to live on earth without gravity, without the law of gravity. You just can't work. It just will not work. Faith is absolutely crucial. Now, Jesus here knew his people and knew what his law was, or pardon me, what the people that he was called to, and he tried to keep focus on that. He knew that there was a people of God that he was called to. Peter knew that as well, and the Apostle Paul knew that as well. Galatians 2:8 says, the Apostle Paul talking about Peter and talking about Jesus said, Jesus who effectively worked in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised or the Jews also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Peter and Paul both knew very, very well who they were called. Peter was called to the Gentiles. No, pardon me. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter was called to the Jews. They knew their commission. They knew what God was calling them to. Now, I want to ask you something today. Do you know who you're called to? Do you know who you're called to? Do you know who you are supposed to reach? Do you know the people that you have been called to? We need to know that. We need to be specific in our calling. The Apostle Paul, when he went on his missionary journey, he went into a city called Athens, and he preached the gospel message in Athens. Now, Athens was a city that was known for its Greek philosophy. And he went in there and he preached a powerful message. But if you were to study the book of Acts, you would find out that as he ministered in Athens, when he left there, it only talks about a couple of disciples. He went there and he preached. In fact, many Bible students will say, and many scholars will believe, that that was one of Paul's greatest messages. But the Bible only talks about a couple of converts. In fact, if you study Paul's journey, you'll find out that in most any other place, he started the work. He went in there and started the work of the church started, and it began to thrive, but not in Athens. But yeah, there he preached the greatest message. It's interesting when you look at that. In fact, if there was any place that Paul went and it was a failure, it would have been Athens. It would have been in that place where he preached his greatest message. But something happened after that. Paul left Athens, and then he went someplace else. He went to a place called Corinth, and he began to do the work of the ministry there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we hear how Paul went into Corinth. He took a different route, a different method of reaching the people in Corinth than he did in Athens. In Athens, he went in there and he preached a great message. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to Corinth, I did not come with excellent speech or of the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." He didn't do the same thing that he did in Athens. He said, "For I determined," verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul knew his calling to the Gentiles, and he did whatever he needed to be done in order to reach the Gentiles. And when he went to Corinth, he realized that he had tried something in Athens to preach just a good message, really without the demonstrations of the power of God. But when he got over into Corinth, he decided that the method that he used in Athens, he was going to have to shift that. He was going to have to count on the power of God in order to help him to fulfill his ministry. I want us to realize that we have the power of God available to us as well to fulfill the destiny and calling of God that you and I have on our lives, because we all do. We all have a calling. We can't come into the kingdom of God and suggest that we're just coming in and we're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, but we're not going to do anything. We're not really called to anything. You and I have been called to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking primarily through a relationship. Because when we hear that we're called to preach the gospel of Jesus, we're called to spread the gospel of Jesus, we immediately think probably of a pulpit ministry and the preaching of the message of salvation. Those have its place. But most people come into the kingdom of God through relationship. By far, most people come into the kingdom of God by far through relationship. And that means every single one of us have a responsibility to share what God has done in our lives to influence other people. Let them see what they need in the answers that you have got in your own life.